Hey, good morning, church. I don't need that. Thank you for those who were so helpful in the organizing of the Women's Conference, and as it's come to be known as WOMCON. And I don't know how these things get started, but they do APCON and all that. Who knows how that happens. But anyway, we do thank you for your work and your organizing in that, and everything, from what I understand, just went beautifully yesterday. And a real labor of love, and it's so appreciated. And let's turn in our Bibles to John 8 today. And the question comes in of, who do you say that he is, right? And Jesus is God Almighty, who has come down into fleshly form and walked through the passion, walked through the salvation events, so that we might gain fellowship with God, that we may gain acceptance with him. And there is a fiction of who Jesus is. And what I've been trying to do in the book of John is to acquaint you with perhaps the Jesus that you've missed, the Jesus that is ignored by our culture, but frankly also a Jesus who is redefined outside of the bounds of Scripture. And so the world's presentation of Jesus is this easygoing, or to borrow the phrase from the kids, he is just totally chill. Jesus is just chill, and he's just easygoing, and he just loves everybody, and he is not judgmental, and he doesn't point fingers, and he's just totally chill, right? But that isn't true. It's a mischaracterization. That actually the Jesus that we've come to know in the first eight chapters of the book of John is a person who's saying, without me, you're done. Without me, you're in the dark. Any other name, any other way, you're lost. I'm it. And he proclaims an exclusive salvation based in him. That he is the door to truth and the way to God. And there isn't any other way. And truthfully, if you notice all the way through, Jesus is pointing fingers like crazy. And this passage today is no exclusion. And actually, you have to understand that for Jesus, there's a great deal of patience and tolerance of the honest sinner. But the person who says they're religious and out of sync with Scripture, he is merciless. And actually, today, you'll notice the audience right up front who he's addressing. And it may surprise you in the way that he treats them. So we pick up today in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Now that is a different audience. I want you to know, these are the Jews, and it will become apparent who they are, but these are Jews who have accepted his message. After a period of time, they have come to accept that he is the promised Messiah. They believe that he's the one. However, you will notice in the way that Jesus treats them in the following verses that he very quickly alienates and turns a great many of them off. And I want to say that up front. And I also want you to understand, Jesus is driving the truth of who he is. It is not enough that people are on his side. He simply says, you have to really understand what you're in for. Now, years and years now, I have been dealing in the Christian world, right? So when I was 15 years old, I started going to a church that was much like this one, where I heard phrases like victorious Christian life and biblical living and biblical worldview. And I began to change, and my faith at 15 years old became real to me. I had professed Christ at 8 years old, but mostly I sat around doing nothing for a number of years, and then had really debated throwing out Christianity altogether. And I had investigated the occult and other religions and all that stuff. And I was right on the cusp of, I'm just done with the whole thing. And then when I went to this church, my life changed, and it was transformed by the work of God in my life. God did not leave me hanging. But it was also the place where I had this encounter in the Bible with who Jesus is, the real thing. And I want you to understand, there are lots of imposters out there, and imposters who proclaim certain things about the Lord that don't match up with Scripture. And if you want to know who Jesus is, you're going to have to look at His Word. You have to look at His Word. And also look at how Jesus speaks to those people. And it's obvious that these are people who are on His side. They are predisposed to be on His side because they believe He's the promised Messiah. It becomes apparent, however, they don't really understand what the promised Messiah is all about, nor do they really understand Jesus. They have an imposter in their mind. And Jesus is not content with people just on His side, or just morally behind Him, or whatever else. And it does, it sets me in mind of imposters. There was actually a famous imposter in the early 1700s. London and England in general was agog with this guy named George Psalmanazar. And George Psalmanazar had come on the scene, and he had said he was from the island of Formosa, and was a visitor from the Far East, and people really were quick to believe him. Now, his skin was pale, but he said that's because in the island of Formosa, which is now called Taiwan, but back then it was Formosa, he said, in Formosa, the elite or the wealthy, we live underground, and that's why my skin is so pale. And people, oh, well, that makes perfect sense. And you think, well, okay, that doesn't make perfect sense. It did in 1700. And he passed himself off for a number of years, wrote a best-selling book about the language of Formosa, about the culture of Formosa. He was a pagan, and so he would celebrate, you know, these elaborate rituals. And people really went crazy. And there was actually what was called a Formosa craze. Everybody was crazy about everything from Formosa. And so the language was used, and people borrowed words from his book on the language of Formosa, and people adopted the styles of Formosa, and it influenced fashion and all of this. And after a few years, he began to admit, I'm actually not from Formosa. Truth be told, I'm just really good with sounding like I'm from other places. I'm actually from southern France. And his book was a bestseller. Made lots of money off it and all this stuff. And then he actually made the later part of his career over writing about how he had been such a fake. And he made a pretty decent living doing that too. Before his conversion to Christ, he actually became a believer. But you got to understand, the crowd believed him partially for the outlandishness of his claims. That isn't the dynamic here with Jesus. But the other part of why they believed him was because they really wanted to. The idea of upper crust Londoners saying, I have this friend from this place of which you've never heard. He is exotic. He is, and I know him. He's my personal friend. And so he was able to open doors that way. They projected on him the status that they wanted to believe about him. And folks, that's what happens with Jesus constantly in the New Testament. That as Jesus presents who he is and what he's all about, people reinterpret that in their heads, and they project it on him. And he's not content to let them live in their delusion. He just isn't. And so Jesus is constantly pushing. And here, sure enough, he addresses these words to those Jews that had believed him. And notice, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, how many people have heard that phrase? You will notice this is the context. He is saying that to people who ostensibly believe him. And he says, look, if you continue in my word, you are on the path to knowing me, and you will know the truth, and if you cotton on to it, then the truth will make you free. That's a promise. It's a promise that Jesus makes. If you come into communication with the real God of the universe and the real Jesus of the Bible, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. That is an absolute promise. The problem is that we are prone to cast upon Jesus the image of what we think he should be like, the expectation of God that we really want. And that mostly has to do with us. And so very often you will find people, God doesn't care so much about that issue, and it's their issue. Or God really cares about this, and that's their thing. I have been absolutely agog in the last 20 years or so to find out that Jesus is a rabid environmentalist. Is that if you listen to people talk in the world and in the community, they will talk. Jesus was in love with the planet, and he was all about, keeping man from poisoning. And you're like, where? But you got to understand, that's because that's their thing, and so they project on it. Well, that's a radical example. But the question for you, Christian, is to make sure that you don't do that. And we're prone to do it in less obvious ways, less confrontational ways, less out-of-the-bounds ways. But Jesus says, you will know the truth. If you know me, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so they answer, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How do you say that you will become free? Notice the defensive nature of this. These guys are immediately defensive. Well, why? Why would they? Well, because slavery was an absolutely detestable position to be in the first century. And so Jesus is implying here that they are slaves. They react to that. No, we're not slaves. They've also been under Roman oppression. The Jewish people have had a history of being under Persian rule and Babylonian rule and Assyrian rule. They are some of the most conquered people on the face of the planet. And the idea, when Jesus implies that they are in slavery, it touches a nerve. And they react forcefully to it. Notice they're thinking geopolitically. Jesus responds, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Notice that Jesus is always driving at the reality. And the reality is, folks, it doesn't matter who's in charge geopolitically. Countries come and go. Rulers come and go. Hegemony comes and goes. Jesus is speaking at the things that matter. I tell you the truth. The person who commits sin is a slave of sin. And that describes every human being on the face of the planet. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. This is the state of humanity. And Jesus correctly deduces the problem. And notice here that all these people are thinking geopolitically, if we could just get out from under Rome, if we could just get out from under these taxes, if we could just get free this way, or if we just had these people in charge, Jesus says, yeah, if that's the case, if you had the world that way, you'd still have the problem in that all people who commit sin are slaves to sin. That's the reality, and that's the truth of the problem. And notice what Jesus is saying by extension. If you know me, then you're going to know the truth, and if you know the truth, you're going to be free. And the freedom I'm talking about is the freedom that affects every human being on the planet. The freedom from sin and its consequences. The freedom from sin and its penalty. The freedom from sin and its effect. And folks, that's a marvelous promise. On Friday night, a group of us went down to D.C. to watch a play about the life of C.S. Lewis. And it's based on a book that he wrote called Surprised by Joy, which is an autobiography dealing with his conversion. I would recommend it to you. But C.S. Lewis had to walk through the issue of coming to Christ, and he said, it's very often remarked and quoted, he was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom. He did not want to be a Christian, but was slowly convinced and convicted by the Christ of the New Testament. But part of his issue, part of his awareness, was coming to an awareness of his own sin. And one of the things that has always surprised me about C.S. Lewis is his honesty in his sin issues. He said, yeah, I am a person of uncleanness. I look at the debauchery of my mind and the brokenness of my nature and my proclivity to all sorts of things I despise, and I am convinced and convicted all over again. I am just a royal mess. So maybe you have something in common with C.S. Lewis, that you've come to an awareness of just how messed up you are. Praise the Lord for it. Because the person who thinks they're a pretty decent fellow is still lost in their sin. But the person who comes to know Christ is a person who's come to know the truth that he is a sinner stuck in sin, and Jesus is his only way out. Notice, if Jesus is not who he says he is, how messed up what he's saying is. Jesus is claiming to be the solution to the sin problem, the solution to our brokenness problem, the solution to our addictions and our hatreds and our foolishness. He says, I'm the solution. And so then he says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen in my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Now remember, folks, these are people who are ostensibly on Jesus' side. And Jesus turns around on them and says, and points out, look, guys, just a little bit ago, you guys were on the side of the people who wanted to kill me. The reason you were on the side of those people who want to kill me is because you're actually of your father. And implication is, you're not actually Abraham's descendants, is his implication, because he says, look, I know you're descended from Abraham, but I want you to understand, you actually do some deeds from your father, your real father. Notice the response from these guys. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus responds, if you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. He didn't try to kill me. You are doing the deeds of your father. They're like, well, we're Abraham's father. Abraham's our father. No. Jesus is making an implication here. And they don't like where this is going. Now remember, these are people who have believed him up to a point. Jesus turns around on them and begins to attack them. This is not the way to make and keep friends. You know, from Lenny, you used to be in sales. This is not a very good sales technique, is it, Lenny? If you're looking to create disciples, followers, this isn't the way you do it. But folks, Jesus is not concerned about numbers. He is not concerned about converts or people filling the pews of his sermons. He is very concerned that they know the truth. And so he points out to them, look guys, you were just on the side of those who sought to kill me. You've come to this point because you believe I'm the Messiah. But I tell you the truth, you're not really my disciples. You're actually of your father. Well, Abraham's our father. Well, no, Abraham would have been on my side. You're actually of your father. What's he saying? Verse 41. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. We're not illegitimate children. What are you calling us? We have one father, God. Now, I want you to understand what just happened. First of all, notice how defensive these guys are. But second of all, notice how confrontational Jesus is. But also notice how in control Jesus is. He is calmly, rationally explaining to them that they don't know the truth, they don't really know him, and he's not particularly interested in them continuing to follow him if they don't know the truth. Because the truth sets you free. Not particularly in favor of just followers for followers' sake, for developing buzz or a group of people who are kind of on his side. He wants them to truly know. And so he implies to them, and they receive it such, that they are not of Abraham's line, nor are they of God's line, which would leave one other option, that they are illegitimate children. And they may also be implying that they've heard a story about Jesus, that Jesus' pedigree is not as honest as it should be. Maybe, maybe not. Jesus says to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Who talks like this? Who talks like this? Jesus makes claims constantly to pre-existence, to eternality, to sinlessness, towards one-mindedness with the Father. In fact, he says over and over again, just in the chapters that we have discussed, that he has a special insight and revelation from God that is different from everybody else's. It's unique unto him in his relationship with the Father. Jesus is making claims like this. Folks, that does not line up at all with the image of Jesus that the world projects to you, is it? Jesus is totally chill, man. Jesus is totally understanding. He is so patient. Okay, yeah, he's patient with the honest sinner. But if you say that you know God, he broaches no fools. He puts up with no nonsense. He is in their faces. These are people who say, "All right, Jesus, we believe you. We're willing to follow you." "Yeah, really? Well, let me tell you the truth. Here's the truth. You don't really know God. Here's the truth. You guys are looking for the wrong thing. Here's the truth. You're stuck in your sin. Here's the truth. You're walking in the dark. Here's the truth. You actually do the deeds of your father, and your father is not who you say he is." And these guys say, "Oh, yeah? Well, our father's God." This is very much, "My dad can beat up your dad." And Jesus says to them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I'm from him." "Oh, yeah? God's your father? Well, guess what? I'm from him, and he didn't mention you." It was like a joke that we used to do around Bible college once in a while. Yeah, Bible college jokes. You know, that book of Bible college jokes you read, right? We would do this thing. You'd say, "Hey, Jerry, I was praying about you this morning to God." And he said, "Jerry who?" Anyway, not a great joke, but it would pass around. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. Now, I want you to understand. I'd love you to put a circle around verse 43. And you put a circle around verse 43. Jesus says, "Look, I'm from the Father. I didn't even come on my own initiative. He came from me. I have a special, insightful relationship with him. I know his heart and he knows mine. Guess what? You don't know him. And I'm making a judgment about you." Now notice here, folks, Jesus judges like crazy. And he judges the heart. Jesus makes judgments about the hearts of these people because he knows their hearts. And he says, "You don't know him. I do. Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" Well, I'll tell you why. It's because you can't hear my word. You can't understand my thinking. You are of your father, the devil. That is not a totally chill Jesus. I want you to make us understand, Jesus at this moment turns to these guys who are ostensibly on his side, who, we'll put it this way, who want to believe. They want to follow. And Jesus says, "Oh yeah? Well, if you want to know me, you're going to know the truth. And if you cotton to the truth, if you hold to the truth's going to set you free. But just to be clear, you're not going to believe the truth because you guys are lost. You were just over there with those guys who sought to kill me. And you're not even in on this to know God. You're in on this for some sort of political agenda. You want me to be the Messiah of your own thinking. You want an imposter. But the truth is, I know God and He knows me. I have come from Him and I'm going to make a judgment about you guys. You don't know Him. In fact, you guys are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks it from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. And that's who you guys are. Does that sound chill? Does that sound easygoing? Does that sound like a Jesus who just wants to pet lambs and hold kids on his lap all day? Like some sort of Easter bunny? Jesus is in the judgment business, folks. And he says, look, you guys are of your father. And your father isn't Abraham. And it's not God either. You guys are of your father, the devil. He's your real master. And I'm going to tell you who the devil is. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. The father of lies. And you guys want to do what he does because you are his kids. I love it. Isn't that amazing? But I speak the truth. And you don't believe me. Which one of you can convict me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you're not from God. Guys, you say you're my disciples. You say you believe me. Well, I'm going to point out to you that you're not. Jesus is all the patience in the world for the honest sinner. But not for the religious, not for those who proclaim him only. He drives at the heart of the matter, and he points out that they don't know him at all. Now the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and that you are possessed of a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Now, I want you to understand, tone is very difficult to get from written word. And you kind of have to walk through it. This is where actually, I tell you all the time, you know, you can't so much derive meaning from the individual Greek words that are used in the text. However, knowing Greek does give you a better advantage in understanding the tone of a conversation. And you can't 100% lock that down, but in this passage, you sort of can, as Jesus speaks. Jesus, throughout this passage, comes off in the text as very patient, but very confrontational, and pointing out error. He is walking through a list of charges and a list of inaccuracies. And he's saying, look, you say you're my disciples. Well, that would be great. Because if you did, you would come to a knowledge of the truth. And the truth would set you free. But that's not who you guys are. You guys are descended from somebody. But it's not Abraham who you claim as your father. And it's not God who you claim as your master. It's from a different place altogether. In fact, you guys are rooted in the father of lies. That's who you are. And if you were of God, then what I'm saying would make perfect sense to you, and you would totally accept it. And if you totally accepted it, the truth would set you free. But that's not what you're about. That's not what you're after. You guys are lost because you're looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. You're looking for the wrong kind of Savior. You're looking for the world's image of what I'm supposed to be. That's not who I am, and you've got to take it more seriously than that. My origin is from the Father Almighty. I know Him and He knows me. That's who I am. Well, these guys get mad. It's at this point that their patience is at end. Now, they have been reactionary up to this point, but this statement, verse 48, is pure rage. And I'm going to translate tonally for you. He who hears of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said, "Do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Who are you, man, to accuse us? You're a Samaritan." Well, you got to understand, that's really the first century equivalent of the N-word. I want you to understand, they are throwing out a racial epithet here. This is strong language. If you want to insult somebody in the first century as a Jew, you refer to somebody as a Samaritan. Do we not rightly say, well, you're a Samaritan? Or a modern equivalent, oh yeah, well, you're a Democrat. Right? That would be strong words. Whoa! My apologies to anybody who's a Democrat in the room. I suppose there are some left who would go to church. I'm going to laugh about that one all day long. I can't wait to see Kim this afternoon. And not only that, but they just accused Jesus of being possessed of a demon. I don't know about you, but I would hate this moment to be replayed about me in heaven, where I look at Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, and I so misjudge him and misunderstand who he is that I accuse him of being possessed of the devil. This can't play well. Jesus responds, and I want you to understand, tonally, this seems to be his response. Or catch that part. I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory, guys. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus calmly, rationally, and truthfully orients these guys on the truth. The truth is, he is the only door, and anybody who wishes to see God has to pass through that door. Has to. And that door can't be a door of your own making, where you take the concept or the name of Jesus and you shape it to your desire, you shape it to what you want it to be, and make it real. It can't work that way. You've got to move to him. He is not interested in moving to you. The only response that God accepts and the only one that he truly finds agreeable is surrender. Unconditional, unmitigated surrender to him. There's no other way. I don't know anything, Jesus. You're going to have to supply it all. I'm lost. It's the only way. And Jesus says, you guys have a barrier to that. The barrier of it is you serve the wrong master. Now the Jews say to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Once again, they deal here in this physical world, geopolitical, temporal. Jesus is constantly driving at the spiritual. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Now, this also is not a moment that I would want replayed in heaven about me, where I say to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who do you think you are? That's what they said to him. Jesus responds calmly, rationally. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You guys say he's your God. Well, that God is in the business of glorifying me. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. I'm glad some of you are getting that. Isn't that great? Now, if I said I didn't know him, well, I'd be a liar just like you guys. I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Notice how this passage has progressed. There's a part of me didn't want to do a passage this big, but the context demands it. This passage starts out with a bunch of Jewish people who were sitting there confidently in their relationship with God based in their descendancy from Abraham. By the end of the passage, Jesus has not only invalidated their descendancy from Abraham, but he said they don't know God, they're completely lost, they're a bunch of liars, and they're absolutely stuck in their sin. Now remember, these are people who started out saying, we want to be your next batch of followers. This is not the way to make and keep friends. Jesus just tells them the absolute truth. You don't know me. You don't know my Father. And in fact, you guys are completely mistaken about your place in the world. You shouldn't have a confidence that you know God. You shouldn't have a confidence that you are in the line of Abraham. The fact is, you're actually in the line of your father, the devil, whom you serve freely and willfully and lovingly. And if I were to become like you, I would be false. In fact, Abraham, in whom you glory and are so pleased about, well, guess what? I do know him. Not only do I know the Father, but I know Abraham. And Abraham knows me, and Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, what's the response from these guys? Well, it's obvious. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old. You weren't 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Now, one day I was talking to the local funeral director down at Nichols Funeral Home, Paul. And Paul mentioned that his father had gone to Columbia Bible College, which was the same college I graduated from. And I said, oh, what year was he there? He said, oh, he was there in the 1950s. I said, oh, I could just missed him by a couple of years. And he had no reaction. But anyway, just an aside, I thought it was funny. Sometimes Kim hates that about me, that I'll say stuff like that and I feel absolutely no need to correct it. I just drop stuff out there and just, you know, probably later he's going, wait, he said he missed my bad dad by a couple of years? How's that? I just look young if I were born in the 50s. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, truthfully, truthfully. What did Jesus start out by saying in this passage? I'm going to tell you the truth, and if you believe it, the truth will set you free. Well, Jesus gets to the heart of that truth in this passage. And folks, we've all heard, truly, truly, I say to you, Abraham, before Abraham I was born, I am. We've all heard that before, but notice, maybe for the first time in your life, the context of this passage. Notice it. Jesus drops this bomb on them. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And this is the God of Exodus. When Moses was in his interview with God at the burning bush, he said, oh God, I can get my head around going. I don't want to go, but okay. But if I go to them and I say, what God has sent you? What do I answer? What's your name? And God responds, I am. That phrase is a trigger in the Hebrew language. It is a trigger in the Hebrew culture. And Jesus uses that trigger knowing full well, because there's no ambiguity and how it's to be understood. Jesus says, before Abraham was even born, I am eternal, preexistent, God Almighty. That's who I am. That's where he's been going all along. And the Jews picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He disappeared before them. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the truth. Who do you say I am? The only acceptable answer is pre-existent, eternal, God Almighty, the Savior of my soul. And that alone is who Jesus is. Do you know him that way? Or are you still stuck in the world's mindset and concept of who Jesus is? Jesus is totally chill, man. He's a very good teacher, really wise guy. He loves kids. He pets sheep. He's always very clean when he appears in public. That's Jesus, totally chill. He never judges anything. He looks at sin, he's like, hey man, I understand, I get it. That's not it at all. Do you know the truth? Have you placed your trust in that truth? In the Jesus, the God of truth, the I am of Scripture, the only hope for man and the only Savior for your soul, because sin's the issue and he's the solution. Do you know him that way? Let's pray. Father God, we do just pray now, even as worship team comes forward, Father, that you would be the God of every soul here, that we would be people who worship you in spirit and in truth, who know you as the great I am, who worship you as the only solution for our problem. And our solution is not geopolitical in nature. It is not character. It is not any other thing than sin. Our solutions are not the end of poverty and the redistribution of everything, or universal care, or universal political organization. It is not education, or the problem is sin, and the only solution is a Savior, one who will consume the penalty and the effect of sin, one who will bring us into a knowledge and a light of God, very God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Worship team, come up. What, you guys, right? Worship team, come up. They're looking at me like I'm crazy. Jesus, only Jesus. Book of